We'll open your Bibles once again to the book of Acts, chapter 1. This is a portion of text that we're going to be looking at from that this morning. We're going to be looking at Acts, chapter 1, the first 11 verses. Because it was a lengthy chapter, I'm just going to quickly go over those first 11 verses again. Acts chapter 1. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. This is God's word once again. I forgot to mention it, but if there are young children in the church, there is children's church. So children can leave now and head off to children's church. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord God, we want to thank you that we have the opportunity now to come and receive instruction from your word. Lord, we pray that we would have open hearts. Open us up, Lord. Some of us sometimes are so tightly wound. We're like tight cans it's impossible to get the lid off of, Lord, but not ever wanting to let anything out. The problem with that is that sometimes it's hard to let anything in, but we want to pray that this morning you would come into us, your word would penetrate us, and that your spirit would land on us and guide us into truth, not just for head knowledge sake, Lord, but so that we can start to move as Christians, a mobilized holy army to take your gospel into the world and declare to the nations the good news that Jesus has risen again and there is salvation in him, salvation in you. Lord God, help us this morning to take these things in, to chew on them, to digest them, and that the rest of that would just shoot out through our pores to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've all heard the phrase, don't just stand there, do something. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you just don't know what you're supposed to do? Those situations come in all kinds of forms. You've seen it on TV. If you watch baseball games, you've seen the baseball coach thrown out of the game for arguing with an angry umpire, and suddenly the team is left to try and figure out the strategy on their own. What's the batting order going to be? Where do we place this guy? Who's going to run? Are we going to steal? All of these kinds of things. But you know what? The team has to just pick up their heels and they have to continue on without their coach and keep playing the game. We see it in less fortunate situations. It happens every day in other parts of the world when maybe an attack on a small village leaves children orphaned, and the oldest suddenly, within a matter of moments, has to become the parent of the family and raise the rest of the kids. I've seen it numerous times when I've been visiting countries of the global south, poor countries, where mom and dad have just left the children. They've gotten out of there, and one of them has to raise the rest of the family. It's happened on the battlefield many times where soldiers who have been led by a good lieutenant or a captain suddenly gets hit with a bullet. And the rest of the troops, somebody from the rest of the troops has to become the leader to advance their fellow soldiers toward their objective and hopefully to take them safely home, if that's possible. Well, in the text that we're looking at this morning, we see Jesus' disciples confronted with the same sort of predicament. Jesus meets with them and he gives his disciples one last command before he disappears. And they're left there, bewildered and without a leader. And they don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. But God knows where they're supposed to go. And God is going to get them there. God always knows where his children are supposed to go. And if his children listen to him, he will get them there. God will always get you where he wants you. Just do what he wants you to do. Well, as we open up the book of Acts this morning, Acts is the second book in a two-part series, not a series that I'm doing, but a two-part series in the Bible. It's the second of two books. The first part of the series is the book of Luke, which tells us about the ministry of Jesus up to the point of the cross. It tells us a little bit about his resurrection as well, but mostly up to the point of the cross. And this second installment, the book of Acts, tells us about the ministry of Jesus after the cross, the ministry of Jesus through his disciples. The book is often called the Acts of the Apostles. But really, the book is about the Acts of Jesus through his apostles. And as we open this book up to chapter 1, we look at the first three verses. In these first three verses, Luke gives us a quick catch-up picture of everything that's happened since Jesus died on the cross on that terrible day to his disciples. And Luke sums up the amazing story of Jesus' death and then his resurrection. He rose again. That Jesus rose from the dead, Luke says, to appear before all kinds of people and even show them his crucified body over the course of 40 days with them. And then in verse 4, we see that before he left them and he was taken up into heaven, where he now resides with his Father in bodily form, he gives them a command. And it's a command to trust in God. Trust that God will lead them through his Holy Spirit. And I think that's the first emphasis that our text gives to us today, that we need to trust in God's Spirit to lead us. Trust in God's Spirit to lead you. Well, when Jesus is talking to his disciples in this last scene before he ascends to heaven, Jesus tells his disciples, don't go anywhere. Remain in Jerusalem. And when you remain in Jerusalem, you are going to receive something. You're going to receive the promise of the Father. Now we have to remember at this point in time that the disciples still had no idea of what Jesus was really doing through his death. It's easy for us to sit here this morning. We have the whole Bible. The disciples didn't have that. And for us to think that they knew what was going on. After all, they were right there. That they would know how this Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit was and how it was going to change their lives. The fact is, they didn't have any clue, probably, why Jesus was telling them to remain in Jerusalem. What this promise of the Father was going to be for them. They're trying to piece it all together. I think if we were to sit down or be a fly on the wall to their nightly discussions, it would sound something like this. Man, I think Jesus is talking about God when he says the Father. We've heard him say that before. I think that's what he means. Or what do you think he means when he says that John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? What is this Holy Spirit that he's talking about? I mean, at least baptize was a familiar term with them. They know that that means to dip something in water. You know, I have to say that. I'm a Baptist, right? I got to get that into the sermon. But what is Jesus talking about with this idea of being immersed into a spirit of some sort? Well, John baptized. That was a baptism of repentance, though. We don't understand how that fits into this Holy Spirit thing. So we have to remember that all of these things that Jesus was talking about, they are largely foreign to the disciples. They just have no idea. And Jesus tells them, furthermore, to stay in Jerusalem. Well, why would he tell them to do that? They probably wanted to get out of Jerusalem. These disciples, they would have been ridiculed, probably persecuted, for following some heretic who thought that he was God. Chances are they wanted to be anywhere except for being in Jerusalem. This was the city, after all, that crucified Jesus. And if they were going to crucify Jesus, what would they do to his disciples who followed him? But Jesus said, no, you don't go anywhere. You stay put. You stay right here in Jerusalem. Why? Because as we know, that's where Jesus was going to start his work. Right there. In that most unlikely of places, the very city that killed Jesus. That was where Jesus was going to start his work. See, they hadn't stopped the work of Jesus. They had only helped to keep it going. This was just the beginning. But there was another significance to Jerusalem, why they should stay there. Jerusalem was the city of God. This was where God established his throne many years before when King David came in. David moved everything to Jerusalem. This was what the God's city that was going to unite the people of God. This was going to be where that root that springs up from the stump of Jesse would spring up, and it did in Jesus. See, God's strange plan, it starts to make sense when we begin to understand that God uses strange paths to get his people to where he wants them to go. He wasn't ignorant to the fact that his disciples were anxious and worried. He knew they were anxious and worried, but he told them to stay put and be patient because something amazing is going to happen that is going to change these anxieties that you're having right now. God is going to do a great work starting in Jerusalem. Now this presents a poignant and I think a powerful command for us today. We're a short-sighted bunch, us human beings. Just like Jesus' disciples, we struggle. We struggle to see a day ahead of us, much less an eternity, as to how God has his plan worked out. And what we have to keep in mind, and what these disciples had to keep in mind, is that God is at work. He's at work in all things, good things and bad things. And if God's at work in all things, that means that he is at work in you. And he's at work in me, too. Not just to make us better. I mean, the Holy Spirit that he sent us is guiding us. And if we just listen to what Jesus says and fix our eyes on Jesus, he is going to take you where he wants you to be. And that is where you want to be. The problem starts is when we rush ahead. When we become impatient or nervous or anxious about things. That's when we start to get in trouble. But God says to us in that still, small voice, wait on me and follow me, and I will take you where you need to be. If the disciples had rushed on ahead, if they hadn't stayed in Jerusalem, if they had got out of there, it may have been the case that when that Holy Spirit came, if any of them left, they wouldn't have been there to receive that blessing. Now, there is one big difference between those disciples and us. As Christians, if you're a Christian here this morning, you have the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is already in you. But we know well, don't we, that even though he lives in us, it is still possible for us to follow our old instincts and to not let his Spirit guide us. You and I know that full well, don't we? How many times this week has that become a reality for you where you've realized, here I go again, going ahead without God? It is only when we wait on God's Spirit that we are set to accomplish great things, just as these guys were about to do. And with the Spirit in us, how do we sense the Spirit's prompting? We may have Him in us, but how do we sense His prompting? Well, the answer to this is often easier than we think it is. We sense it with prayer. And we sense it as we read His Word. When we pray, we place ourselves in direct fellowship with God. The more that we foster that communication with our Father, the talking and that kind of communion fellowship, the more that we foster that, the more in tune we will be when He speaks back to us. When we read our Bible, we know something of how God thinks, the mind of God. When we read our Bible, we know His will. We begin to think more like Him. And finding ourselves in conformity with His will, we can sense the Spirit's prompting so much quicker because we know His mind. So the answer to that is to pray and to read the Bible. Read God's Word, and you will become sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, and God will take you to where He wants you to go. You just need to trust in His Spirit to lead. Well, at this time, when Jesus was talking to His disciples, the kingdom of God was a hot topic. There are all kinds of hot topics today. We talk about the environment, we talk about this or that, what's going on over in the Middle East, how ISIS is affecting us over here, all of those kinds of things. The hot topic for that time was the kingdom of God. Everybody was talking about it. We found the Dead Sea Scrolls back in 1946. What do you think it was replete with? The kingdom of God everywhere. That was all they wanted to talk about. The expectation that the king was going to come. Every Jew wanted to hear more about this. For Jesus, the kingdom was of primary importance. You find that when you read through the Gospels. Especially, you really notice it in Matthew and Luke. But Matthew and Luke drew their sources from Mark. So it's important in Mark as well. John, it's all about that as well. And so it needs to be important for us too. But our thinking of God's kingdom has become confused. Very confused, I think, over the past 100 years. Particularly in Baptist churches. Our view of God's kingdom has become very distorted by all kinds of misunderstanding of things about the end times. The truth is that the subject of God's kingdom doesn't really have a whole lot to do about the end times, contrary to what we might think. That's just when it's fully revealed. What the Bible has to say about God's kingdom goes back way, way further. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We can recall, I know I've been spending some time going through Samuel. And from the study of Samuel, that the Israelites very, very early on wanted a king. They wanted someone to come and deliver them from the hands of the nations that were crowding in around them, that were bullying them, or perhaps looking really good around them. But it turned out that having a king never really did anything for Israel after all. No matter who their king was, they never really got out of being subject to any other nations. There was one short period with David and Solomon where they were okay, but for the rest of their history, they were always subject, no matter what king that they had. And in Jesus' day, at the time that Luke is writing, Israel's subject to another empire, the great Roman Empire. Of course, the Jews hated that. That's why they were so fascinated with the Messiah coming and the kingdom of God being reinstated. They were God's proud people. They weren't supposed to be subject to any nation. We can kind of understand that as Canadians, right? We have our big neighbor next door, the United States. Imagine how we would all feel if we suddenly became subject to have to do everything the United States told us to do. But Israel was still waiting for that promised deliverer to usher in the kingdom and overthrow all of the other nations. They were waiting for that day because that was the day that Israel would be able to subject everyone to their rule. And they would rule over all the other nations. This is what the disciples thought that Jesus was going to do for them and do for Israel. So when He was crucified, you can imagine how they felt. Their world came crashing down. The hope of Israel, He's suddenly gone from the disciples' lives. But now he's resurrected. He's going to restore us. Surely a king who was raised from the dead would be their true king. And now Israel's kingdom was going to be established. So in verse 6, look at verse 6. This is what they ask him. Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And what is Jesus' answer to them? Probably not what they were looking for. It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, when and how doesn't concern you right now, guys. All he does is make clear what their jobs are, what they're supposed to be doing. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses. That's all you need to care about right now. You'll be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses. This is one of the reasons why he wanted them to go to Jerusalem. The disciples were going to start their witness in Jerusalem, and it would spread out toward the end of the earth. And as we look back over the course of history, this is exactly what's happened, isn't it? It began in the city that rejected Jesus. And now the gospel is even today working its way into new people groups around the world. And that's a task that you and I are called to participate in. His instruction hasn't changed. You will be his witnesses. We will be his witnesses. Our task is to take the gospel, take the kingdom of God into the nations. When it comes to God's kingdom, our concern shouldn't be about trying to interpret the signs of the times, what's happening in China, what's happening in Iran, to see when it's going to come. There's nothing wrong, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with discussing the subject of Jesus' return. The problem is being preoccupied with the wrong thing. Unimportant details that can distract us from our most important job, and that continues to be taking the good news of God's kingdom into the world. That is what we need to do. If we do anything else, we're just sitting around like the disciples trying to figure out when is the kingdom going to come. We need to do the Great Commission. That's what we need to do. I remember Keith Green. Some of you remember who Keith Green is, the Christian singer, talking about Jesus' great commission to go into the world and preach the gospel. And he said, if you're a soldier and you're given a command by your superior officer, you do that command. No matter what comes, you do that command. Brothers and sisters, the last command that our CEO, that our commanding officer gave us was to be his witnesses around the world. And we need to still follow that command today. And we also need to understand that we don't go into this task unprepared. Just as a CO doesn't send his troops into the field without having fully prepared them, COs take great pains to make sure that their troops are prepared. So it is with our Father. When he sends us into the world, he has prepared us. He's given us the right equipment. He has given us the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do our task of being witnesses. Are we? Are we doing that? Have we taken time to even open the door to share the gospel with someone lately? Well, maybe you feel unprepared. You know what? I fully understand that sentiment. I fully understand that feeling. But guess what? I need to realize more. And we all need to realize more that as uncomfortable as we might feel with our task, we have everything that we need to do it. God has given us his Spirit. And we can do it. We just need to trust that he has. We need to trust in God to empower us. We need to trust in God to do our job. And do our job. In verses 9 to 11, after Jesus charges them, he tells them, you will be my witnesses. It's then that he's taken up into the sky. What a weird ending to this chapter in their lives. Isn't this kind of strange when you think about it? We can see earlier in the Gospels that the disciples were afraid when Jesus mentioned that he was going to leave them. I mean, he wasn't only their leader, he was their king, and not just a king. He was a supernatural Son of God king. They knew that much. They may not have understood it all, but they knew that much. They didn't understand the ramifications, but they knew that he was their supernaturally, divinely empowered leader, and that they would be lost without him. And they felt the reality of that loss the first time when he was crucified and they had to watch it. They were shattered. But now he came back. And they were all thinking, now he's going to do it. He's going to restore the kingdom. But then in this unexpected twist, after he says these things to him, whoop, he goes up into the sky. He performs this spectacular exit. We read in verse 9, lifted up into heaven. Now, there's not a lot, honestly, of time spent describing Jesus' exit here. We can get caught up in all kinds of discussion about it, perhaps. There's not a lot of detail. Truth is, it probably isn't really that important how he went up. His going up, it doesn't mean that he lives in outer space or he's hanging out on a star or something like that. In fact, it's speculative even to say that he dwells above in any kind of physical location. But one thing that we should notice here is how he was taken up in a cloud. A cloud takes him up. And we should notice that because this cloud appears all through the Bible. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before, but you'll notice as you read the Old Testament that these clouds always appear. And every time, a cloud represents God's presence in the Old Testament. In Matthew 17, when Jesus is transfigured, what envelops them? It's a cloud. This cloud almost always signifies God's presence or his power. The only times it really doesn't are in the Psalms and stuff, when it's talking about dew and clouds and things like that. But everywhere else, it always signifies God's presence and his power. So when Jesus is taken up out of their sight by a cloud, as we see in verse 9, he is being taken up into the presence of the Godhead. Once he was separated from the Trinity, now he is united with the Trinity once again. And there's no one else who ever enters up into a cloud. Jesus is the only one. So Jesus disappears in this cloud. And once again, the disciples, after getting over this incredible exit, they're left there, dumbfounded. Again, their leader and their king and the hope of Israel gives them some weird instructions, and he gets pulled up into a cloud. Well, after they're done looking up into the sky, there appear before them two men in white robes. And we know from other places in the Bible that these white-robed men are angels. And they come on the scene. They rebuke these guys. They say, why do you just stand here? He's going to come back in the way that he left you. In other words, don't just stand there. Do something. Now, we know that the disciples were told not to leave Jerusalem, but that doesn't mean that they're just to sit around and do nothing while they're there. We can understand a little bit of their shock and disappointment when Jesus leaves them again, but these two men in these white robes assure them that he is going to come back. But for now, you need to suit up and you need to get ready for this assignment that he has given to you, the assignment of your lives. You don't know it yet, guys, but you need to get ready. Jesus said that they were going to tell all the world about him. Now, that's not a small task, a task that's for the faint of heart after they've just crucified Jesus in Jerusalem. But God gave these men this task, and these angels were there to give them the push, start, to get them going. Now, I'm not sure if I've ever encountered an angel. I think there have been a couple times where I may have, some unusual circumstances. I'm quite certain that some of you in this room this morning could tell me that you have at some point in your life. But you know what? We don't need a couple of angels to tell us to get started. We don't need that divine appointment for them to show up in our living room or to wake us up in the middle of the night and say, hey, you know what you're supposed to be doing here? We've received the Holy Spirit. We've received good preaching week after week. We've received God's word. We know that we need to get it done. These disciples were waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and witness. If you're a Christian, you already have the power of the Holy Spirit. We just need to do it. That's all. Don't just stand there. Or don't just sit there. Do something. God has given you and I the most valuable gift in all the world to share with others. Why do we just sit on it? Again, I think of the words of Keith Green. Because he brings people to your door and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace. And all heaven just weeps. Because Jesus came to your door and you left him out on the streets. The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave and you can't even get out of bed. Trust in God to do your job and do your job. Now, I need to be careful here. For some of you in here, I may be assuming too much about your preparedness to do that job. What I mean is that everything that I've said so far is for the Christian. It assumes that you're a Christian. It assumes that you have seen that you cannot stand before God and not be sent to hell. That there is going to be punishment for your sin. And that you need Jesus to take your sin and to restore you into a right relationship with God. Everything I said assumes that you have done that. But I'm sure that there are some in here this morning who haven't given their lives to Jesus. And if so, you don't need to stand up and say, that's me, that's me. You know who you are. I don't know who you are, but you know who you are. It doesn't matter if I know. But if you haven't trusted in Jesus, your sins will be held against you when it's your time to face God. And that may be someday when you die at the ripe old age of 103. It may be today on the drive home. You just don't know. But I can tell you this, that Jesus died to pay for your sins, and he died to take the punishment that you deserve and that I deserve on himself. And there is no other name, guys, there is no other way under heaven by which people might be saved. It is only through Jesus. And your first task, if you're here this morning and you haven't put your trust in Jesus, your first task isn't to go out and tell the world all about him. Your first task is to put your trust in him. That is what he wants you to do today. But if you are a Christian already, you've already asked Jesus to save you, and he has, then trust that God is going to get you to where he wants you to go. But don't just sit there, and don't just stand there. Do something. And God will take you, and he will use you in the way that he wants to use you. Just do what you know that he wants you to do right now. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to pray that you would embolden us to this task that you've given to us of telling the world about you. We don't need to be timid or shy because we have the power of the Spirit who equips us. More than that, you've cleared the way for every conversation that we might be nervous about. You've cleared them all out of the way, all of the obstacles, Lord. There might be rebuttals and there might be small arguments and things like that, but nobody can stand in the way of you. When we speak the gospel, we have the power of God behind us. Lord, let us know that we aren't just to be taking it in. We are to be putting it out. We want you to be glorified. We want people to be saved from hell. Let us not be satisfied to see them go there. And if there's anyone in here this morning, Lord, who does face that future and hasn't put their trust in Jesus, I want to pray for them this morning. I want to pray that they would make their way to the room at the back after the service, that they would see what takes place in the next few minutes in communion, and they would say, I need that fellowship with God. Lord, let them feel the burden that they're carrying, the burden of sin that will one day drag them off from your presence forever, and to put their trust in you. We pray this for their sake, and in Jesus' name, amen.